Now, let me remind you, I always try to remind you as we start where we're at least in the chapter. Now, obviously, towards the end of the chapter here, we might need a reminder of what's going on here in Acts chapter 14. Remember, in Acts chapter 13, they started the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, along with a man named John Mark, who, by the way, left and departed a little bit into the early part of the mission trip. But Paul and Barnabas were the main men that were active in this missionary trip. And this was their first one now. And they were sent out of Antioch, the church in Antioch. By the way, it's going to be very important because we're going to come back to that tonight. But the Bible teaches us tells us in Acts chapter 14, starting in verse number 1 through verse number 7, the Bible tells us they had been in Iconium. And while they were there in Iconium for the first 7 verses of this chapter, the Bible tells us that after they preached in Iconium, which, by the way, remember they had a pattern of this, right? They would come into the cities and they would preach and they would see people believe, and then many times it would lead to persecution, wouldn't it? There was a lot of a pattern here. So you'd come into the city, you'd preach, there'd be great power in the message, many would believe, and it would lead to persecution, and many times they'd have to leave the cities. As a matter of fact, they've already left Antioch of Pisidia in the passage of Scripture earlier in chapter 13. We get to chapter 14, and the Bible tells they're in Iconium, and after preaching, many of the people believe, and then as soon as the people believe, again in the early part of this chapter, the Bible tells us they are persecuted for what they've done. And so they have to leave, and the Bible tells us when they leave, starting in verse number 8, the Bible teaches us they go to this place called Lystra. And we talked about Lystra from verse number 8 down to verse number 18. So they were in Antioch of Pisidia in chapter 13. Then they were removed from that city. They went to Iconium. They preach. Decisions are made. They're persecuted. They leave Iconium. And then starting in verse number 8, the Bible tells they come to Lystra. When they get there, a crippled man is healed. Now, a crippled man is healed not by the power of Paul and Barnabas, but by the power of the God that they're serving, right? And so this crippled man is healed. And then the Bible tells us after this crippled man is healed, there is some misconception about this miracle. The people of the city of Lystra, they are not acknowledging the power as coming from God, but instead they're looking at Paul and Barnabas as being gods. And so you might remember this a couple weeks ago on Sunday night. We talked about how that they started the process of worshiping Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas refused to accept the worship of the people, which, by the way, I think showed to us the humility of Barnabas and Paul, that they were not going to accept the worship of these people, but they pointed them to God. God's the one who's done this. By the way, we told you if they would have had pride in their lives, because we have to be careful about pride, don't we? If they would have had pride in their lives, they would have tried to take the credit for what had happened. But instead, they tried to use it to point others to God. And the Bible tells us at that point, they got to a place where they talked them out of sacrificing to them. They were wanting to worship them and sacrifice to them as men, claiming that they were gods who had come and had performed this miracle. Then we get to verse 19. So they have talked them out of this sacrifice. Matter of fact, you can look at verse 18 to get us to where we're at here. Verse 18, it says, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them, which means they were able to just barely talk them out of it. They pointed them to God, and they talked them out of worshiping them and offering sacrifices on their behalf. And then we get to verse number 19. Now, there's 3 thoughts I want to give you tonight. And I hope that you'll be able to take these 3 thoughts and it'll help you here as we look at the latter part of their first missionary journey. So when we come to the end of this chapter tonight, we're going to finish their first missionary journey. So their first missionary journey is in chapter 13 and chapter 14. So we're going to get to finish it tonight. And there's 3 thoughts that I want to give you. The first thought tonight, I want us to notice the raising. The raising. You say, what do you mean? What happened here? Somebody was raised? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 19, if you would. Verse number 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. All right, now let's pause just for a moment. The Bible tells us that some Jews had arrived in Lystra, who had come from Antioch and had come from Iconium. Now, do you recognize those two city names? Those are the two cities that they had just come from, that they were removed from. They were forced to leave those cities because of the strong persecution. The one Antioch is not the Antioch from the church that they are sent from, but instead it's the Antioch in Pisidia that we had been talking to you about. So some Jews had come from Antioch and Pisidia, and some came from Iconium. And the Bible tells that all these Jews meet there at Lystra, and what does the Bible tell us they do? Look at verse 19. Who persuaded the people. Now, what people did they persuade? Well, the people of Lystra. Because now Paul is in Lystra with Barnabas. So the two cities that they had been in, Jews came from those two cities, Antioch and Iconium. Remember, there was persecution that was heavy there. They came to Lystra, and the Bible tells us they are persuading the crowd. Look at what it says. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So the Bible tells us that they are persuading the people and convincing them that Paul and Barnabas, instead of being gods, remember they had claimed they were gods, right? These men are gods, that they would be able to raise this crippled man so that he could start walking. And remember, there was a misconception there, and they claimed that they were gods. They were going to worship them. They were going to sacrifice to them. And so these people from Antioch and the people from Iconium come to Lystra, and they persuade the people that instead of being gods, they're not gods. Instead, they are deceivers. And we've got to put them to death. Now, the way that capital punishment would take place in the days of these missionary journeys that we are reading of is through stoning. So the Bible tells us they began to stone Paul. And when they stoned him, supposing that he was dead, thinking that he was dead, the Bible tells us they grabbed a hold of him and they drew Paul out of the city. Now, here's what's interesting about this. The same crowd, isn't it funny how a crowd can turn quickly? The same crowd that just a moment ago wanted to worship them and offer sacrifices on their behalf is now the same crowd that desires to stone them. They want to kill them. Oh, how quickly a mind can change or be persuaded, right? But look at the raising that takes place. Look at this raising that takes place. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 20 now. The Bible tells us as they've drawn Paul out of the city, they're supposing that he was dead. The Bible tells a group of disciples form around him. Now you can imagine with me as we're reading this, look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, now just pausing there for a moment, I want to share with you a few things that might be able to encourage us here. There's a group of disciples that are standing around him. Now, I think there's a reason why they're doing that. Obviously, as they're standing there, supposing him to be dead, they're probably even beginning to talk about plans of how they're going to bury him. What are we going to do now? Here's Paul, this mighty missionary that's seen God do some great and mighty and powerful things. Now his life has been taken. We're as disciples trying to come up with a plan now to bury him. But before we move any further, notice again the start of verse number 20. It says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him. Disciples were gathered. Here's the thing. I believe that in verse number 20, God is able to use what happens here to Paul to teach these disciples some very, very valuable lessons. Here's the lesson that God desires to teach these disciples as they are gathered around the body of Paul when they suppose him to be dead. They're learning that ministry involves sacrifice. Ministry involves sacrifice. To them, they're looking at Paul thinking to themselves, he sacrificed his own life for the cause of God. He was literally willing to give up his life for the work of the Lord. That's what they're supposing because they suppose him to be dead. So can you imagine the lessons that God is teaching these disciples as they stand around Paul? Ministry is going to involve sacrifice. Can you imagine how that would translate to their life as disciples? Hey, this might be me someday. I might have to sacrifice my life for the cause of the Lord. Not only is it teaching them that ministry involves sacrifice, But it's teaching them that ministry involves suffering as well. As you're serving the Lord, there might be some times where you're going to have to go through some suffering, which is exactly what Paul had just faced, right? As a matter of fact, we know, we read about it in the book of Romans, all the challenges that Paul addresses that he had to go through, the times where he was stoned, the times where he was beaten, the times where he had to go through shipwreck. And he says, besides all of that, the care for all of these churches, all the things that were on Paul that he had to go through as he was serving the Lord. And then later on, we know that he even suffered martyrdom for Christ, didn't he? Gave his life for Christ. But he did get done his race, didn't he? Because remember, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. Now in chapter number 14, Paul is not dead, but the Bible tells us he rose up. So there's a raising that takes place here. Look at what happens in verse number 20. We pause there on purpose. It says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. And then notice what he does next, and came into the city. So maybe you might remember in verse number 19, this is the same city that they drew him out of. So they stone him. They suppose him to be dead. And the Bible tells us they draw him out of that city, supposing him to be dead. The disciples are gathered around him there, and he raises up, and the Bible tells he goes back into the city. Here's what I believe God is teaching these disciples that are round about Paul there that day. He taught them that ministry involves sacrifice. He taught them that ministry involves suffering, but he also taught them the lesson that if you're going to be involved in ministry, you're going to have to be steadfast. You're going to have to be steadfast. What does the Bible say that Paul does? In a picture of being steadfast, the Bible tells he goes right back into the city. Now, he could have been one that decided to just quit. I mean, after all, they've tried to kill me. They've stoned me. I'm just going to throw in the towel. But Paul's not that way at all, is he? He's very steadfast, and those disciples are learning a lesson in steadfastness. You're going to have to be steadfast as you serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58, which happens to be my life verse, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is the kind of spirit we're going to have to have. We're going to have a spirit of being steadfast. Look with me, if you would, what he does next. Look at the end of verse number 20. He's now raised. The Bible says he's rose up. So number one, we talked about the raising. They supposed him to be dead. He raises up. The Bible tells us he goes into the city, and look what happens at the end of verse number 20. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Listen, this man just will not quit, will he? He just will not quit. He is steadfast in his faith. And the Bible tells us that he goes to Derbe, and the Bible tells us there's some wonderful things that happen. By the way, when he goes to Derbe, this is a city that would set 40 miles northeast of where he was. So he's there in the city of Lystra, 40 miles to the northeast of where he was. And can you also picture this with me, if you would, for a moment? A lot of this missionary journey that Paul is taking, the journey that's taking place here, a lot of it's on land, some of it's on water, and did not have the means that we have today, did he? But yet he was steadfast. He just wouldn't quit. Imagine the difference in that day of traveling 40 miles than the difference between traveling 40 miles today. The difference of how quickly we can get 40 miles, where a man named Paul and Barnabas, who's on this missionary journey, how long it would have taken them to get 40 miles. But they just would not quit. They just kept faithful at it. Which, by the way, I'll pause here just a moment to say this, and I hope this will speak to your heart tonight. How much more of a reason do we have to spread the gospel because we can get to a place so quickly today? Now, I think about the opportunity the Lord gave me even back in October to go to Cambodia. Wouldn't have been able to do something like that without the means of transportation that we have today. And I know those flights were long, but God was able to allow me to go to a place like Cambodia, a long way from here, but still able to be there so that I could preach the gospel. Think about the means that we have today that we can use to be able to get the work of the Lord done. How much greater does the work need to be done by us because of all that God has provided for us that we have to get the work of the Lord done? Here he travels now 40 miles northeast of where he was there in Lystra, and he goes to Derbe. Now notice the first part of verse number 21. The first part of verse number 21, the Bible says this. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra. So we're going to pause there for just a moment. What does the Bible say they do in Derbe? The Bible tells us they preach. By the way, can we pause just for a moment to say this thought, or to throw this in just for a thought here tonight? The same gospel that got him stoned in Lystra is the same gospel he decided to preach in Derbe, right? I mean, this is the message that just got this man stoned. And yet he goes to another city 40 miles northeast of where he was, and the Bible tells us he preaches all over again. The same gospel that just got him stoned. Are you noticing the steadfastness of this man named Paul? Paul and Barnabas, they just wouldn't quit, would they? Now, let's take note of something. Would you look back at verse number 21 for a moment? Take note of something that is different than we have seen in the other cities. You'll notice in verse number 21, the Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again. Did you notice that there is no mention in that city of any type of opposition? Notice there's opposition in just about every city they go in, and the Bible even records it, doesn't it? So that we could see the persecution and the opposition they are facing. But the Bible doesn't speak of any opposition in the city of Derbe. So they go in there and they preach. And then the Bible tells they're leaving, preaching that same gospel that caused him to be stoned in the city of Lystra. He answered his persecutors. Paul, I believe, answered his persecutors by accomplishing his task. He got it done, didn't he? And by the way, that's the same way we would answer. We would be able to answer the persecutors today, wouldn't we? We can answer those persecutors that are around us by accomplishing the task that God has for us. That's the answer that we would have for those that are in opposition to the gospel today, or those who would be persecutors of the gospel today. Let's answer them by accomplishing the task that God has for us, and let's get it done. We may, in our lives, we may not be able to avoid persecution. We're seeing this in the story of this first missionary journey. They may not have been able to avoid persecution, but they had to keep preaching the gospel because God commanded them to do that. I'll say it this way so that we can perhaps understand what I'm trying to say with this. God tells us to preach the gospel, and he doesn't say, well, except when you're under opposition, or except when you're being persecuted, then you can stop. Paul didn't live that way, did he? He lived in such a way where he knew that there was a command that I've got to preach the gospel, and whether I face opposition or persecution or not, I've got to keep preaching. Look with me, if you would, if you'd hold your place there to Acts chapter 14. Go to a passage of scripture that I hope might be a help to you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while I read these verses, would you in your mind, as you look along with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, would you be mindful of the statement that I just made? We are to preach the gospel whether we face persecution or opposition or not. God never told us that we're only to preach it if everything's going well, or we're only to preach it when everybody's receiving it around us. So no matter what we face, we're to continue preaching the gospel. And notice, this passage is a comfort to us here. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's good, isn't it? You can be Paul said you can be troubled on every side, yet it doesn't mean you have to be distressed. Look at verse 8. We are perplexed, but not in despair. See, we haven't lost hope, Paul says. Yes, there's some things around us that are going on that aren't so good. But Paul said, we haven't lost hope. We haven't despaired yet. We're going to press forward. We're going to be steadfast with all this. And we just simply will not quit. Look at the next verse, verse number 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Hey, the Lord may put us through persecution, but he also promised us he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So he's always going to be there, isn't he? So we're persecuted but not forsaken. Look at, he says, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, but the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Look at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. The idea that the Apostle Paul speaks to us here is that, yes, there may be some hard and challenging times we go through, but God says, press on. God never gave us exceptions when it came to preaching the gospel. Well, you preach it except when you're going through a hard time, or you preach it except for if somebody rejects it. And that's the way Paul lived his life, didn't he? He was stoned, but yet he went to a city 40 miles to the northeast, and he continued on, didn't he? So number one, we saw the raising. Number two, I want you to notice the return. The return. Now here's what I mean by this. Paul decides to return to all of those cities that he has established churches and he has seen believers come to know Christ in. Now remember, when he left Antioch, he traveled to Cyprus. From Cyprus, he traveled to Antioch and Pisidia. He traveled to Iconium. He travels to Lystra. He travels to Derbe. Now the Bible tells us he's in the last part of this missionary journey. He's going to circle around and he's going to come back. And heading back to the church that sent him, the church of Antioch, that was established earlier in the book of Acts and sent him out in Acts chapter 13, he's trying to make his way back to that city or that church in Antioch, and he's going to stop by all the places and return to all the places he has ministered on his way down to Derbe, where the Bible has us here in verse number 22. I'm sorry, verse number 21. So look at the end of verse number 21 with me, if you would. The end of verse number 21. The Bible says, and they returned, that's Paul and Barnabas, of course, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now those are the three cities that they just came from, right? They had just been there. They had been persecuted. They had been asked to leave. In the one city, of course, he was stoned. And he returns to them. Now, there's a reason why he returns to these cities. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute as we read these verses. But in these verses that close this chapter out, it shows how Paul and Barnabas finished this first missionary journey. They retrace their steps from the start of the journey as they are traveling back to the church there in Antioch. He wanted, you say, well, why would he want to do this? Why would Paul want to circle back around and return to all of these churches? Well, Paul wanted to know that all of the believers that he had led to the Lord and how and the churches that he had started, he wanted to know that everything was going well with them. He was concerned about them. He wanted to make sure they were okay and that all of the believers were growing in the Lord the way that they should. So I want you to notice some things he does. Look at verse 22, if you would. Verse 22, when he goes to these cities, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So there's several things that Paul does here in verse number 22 that I want to pause and talk to you about in just a moment. When he returns to these cities that he has seen believers in and he has seen churches started in. The first thing I want you to notice, according to verse number 22, is he encourages them to continue. He encourages them to continue. He says, we need to continue on. Look at what it said in verse 22. It says, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. They're to continue. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to look it up later, it's verse number 14. It says, continue therefore in that which you have learned. You've learned something, and because God has taught you something, you're to continue in those things. Matter of fact, we'll read it just to see if we can get the exact wording of it there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. I'll take the time to open my Bible and look there. The Bible says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So he's encouraging them, you need to continue. Just like God's word there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us to continue. But then would you look back at verse number 22 again here in Acts chapter 14? There's a word that's used in verse 22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. The word exhorting, of course, comes with that thought of encouragement. And so he's encouraging them to practice, to put into practice what they have biblically been instructed with. And I'll say it this way so that we can understand it in our thought tonight in the message. It's possible to have biblical knowledge but not put it into practice. See, that reminds us of what the Bible says in the book of James, right? We can be a hearer of the word, but not a doer. But if we're just a hearer and not a doer, we're deceiving ourselves, aren't we? So he's saying, all right, there's some biblical instruction that you have been given, and as you've been given this biblical instruction, I'm encouraging you to practice what you have biblically been instructed with. So it's, again, possible to have knowledge, but not put it into practice. God wants us to put these things into practice. Notice he gives us an illustration. If you'd hold your place there in Acts and look at 1 Thessalonians for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse number 11. This reminds us of what Paul just said there. He's talking again about encouraging them to put into practice what they've biblically been instructed with. Look at what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So just as a father tries to encourage his children, just as a father or a mother tries to encourage their children and tries to instruct them, tries to show them the things that are dangerous for them and gives them warnings and tells them these are some things you should do, these are some things you shouldn't do, what do we expect as fathers and mothers for children to do? We expect them to take that instruction and put it into practice, don't we? And that's what Paul is encouraging the church here with. He's saying, I'm encouraging you to take what you have biblically been given as instruction and apply it to your life, put it into practice in your life. Now, we know Paul was always a finisher, wasn't he? He always finished whatever it is that God had for him to do. He wasn't a quitter, was he? He was a finisher. And the encouragement that I'll pause and insert right here for just a moment is that finishers always encourage other people to finish. And that's what Paul was doing here. Paul's saying, I intend to finish, and I'm encouraging you to finish. Don't quit. Don't stop along the way or give up, but stay faithful. Now, there's another thing that he encourages them with. Would you look at the end of verse number 22? So not only has he encouraged them to continue, but he has encouraged them to continue in the faith, meaning what you've been instructed with, now put it into practice. But then look at the end of verse number 22. He says, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he understands that they're going to have to face some trials. Paul faced trials. He understood that they were going to have to face trials. So he is encouraging them to remain steadfast no matter what you have to go through. You're going to have to face some trials. You're going to have to face some tribulations. And I'm encouraging you to remain steadfast no matter what you go through. So our response to a trial, just like the church here, just like the church, our response to a trial and a tribulation that we go through is critical in how our faith is developing and how our character is revealed and how our character is developing as well. Think about what we just said there. How you respond to a trial is so critical to what your character will really be like. How you respond to a trial and a tribulation is very critical to what your faith is going to be like. If you respond to a trial by just saying, well, I quit, I give up, would you not agree with me that that speaks to your character, doesn't it? If you're just going to say, well, I tell you, it got a little rough, so I got to stop. It got a little challenging. I heard the story of a man who was involved in a race once. You may have heard this illustration. He was involved in a race, and it was a very competitive race. I can't remember exactly if it was an Olympic race, but it was a very competitive race. And his country had sent him there to run in that race. So again, it may be an illustration of an Olympic race. I just don't remember the exact details of it. But this man finished the race 1 hour after the first person crossed that finish line. 1 hour later. And the reason why he finished 1 hour later was because he was injured along the way. But he didn't let the injury stop him. And they asked him at the finish line, they said, why did you press through that injury? And 1 hour later, when the first runner had crossed the finish line, it took you 1 hour later to get done. And this was the answer he gave. He said, my country didn't send me here to quit. He said, my country sent me here to finish. And it didn't matter to him how long it was going to take him to finish or how much pain he was in, but he was going to get done. And the idea that would encourage us today is that we would just remain steadfast. We would not quit because quitting is going to reveal our character. Quitting will reveal a lot about your faith, won't it? But by the way, steadfastness will reveal a lot about your character too, won't it? If you're able to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, that'll speak to your character, won't it? And if you're able to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work, that'll speak to your faith, won't it? You know, the Bible talks to us about that sower that went out to sow, right? And he sows the seeds, right? And that's a picture of the gospel as it's being spread. And he gives those four different types of ground that it falls on, right? We got the good ground, we got the stony ground. Well, he talks about the illustration of the person that receives the word of God, and then when persecution comes, they just fall off, by the way. And they can't handle the persecution. And it caused them to stray from what they had learned and what they had been given. God says, don't allow persecution to cause us to fall. Remember, he even says to us in John chapter number 16, that he has overcome the world. So because he's overcome the world and he's there to help us, we can overcome whatever it is that we face, whatever challenges that we go through. I'm going to quote a verse real quick from 2 Timothy, or read a verse here from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Would you listen to this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. If you want to look it up later, it says this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to have to go through trials and tribulation. But just like Paul is encouraging these churches that he revisits and he returns to, he's saying, don't quit. Stay faithful. Now, to make sure that they can do that, look at what he does in verse 23, and we'll try to finish quickly here. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So what does he do to try to help the church so that they do not fall and give in to persecution? The Bible tells us he ordains elders. Now, that word elders there in verse number 23 speaks of pastors. There's going to be pastors for these churches. A pastor is referred to in Scripture as being the under-shepherd, right? And the reason why the pastor is the under-shepherd is because Christ is the chief shepherd, isn't he? So he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And the Bible tells us the pastor is used in that role of being an under-shepherd of Christ being the head of the church, right? We've been quoting that in Colossians chapter 1. And he's the head of the church, and he is to have preeminence in the church. And so what were these pastors going to do? These pastors were going to provide leadership. And by the way, their leadership was going to be provided long after Paul and Barnabas were gone. Long after they were gone, they were going to still have the comfort of knowing that there was a pastor that was going to be at that church in Iconium, and that church in Lystra, and that church in Antioch, that was going to be able to provide leadership long after Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey was over. They're trying to comfort and help and encourage the church, even with positions of leadership, so that they do not get persecuted and quit and give up along the way. The Bible speaks about this a little bit in Peter. I'm going to take the time to look at that real quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible speaks of this. It says in verse 1, the elders, or pastors now, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter says, I'm a pastor as well. And he says, I'm trying to encourage and exhort the pastors, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now notice what he says to these pastors. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Matter of fact, that's a term that many times in Scripture would be used to describe the role and the responsibilities of a pastor. They're to be an overseer of the church as a whole. He says, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now notice verse 4. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus, right? When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The idea is that I'm going to establish some under shepherds so that who are under the chief shepherd, so that they can provide leadership after Paul and Barnabas are gone. So they were used of God. Paul and Barnabas were used of God to disciple and to develop others around them, which is exactly what God wants us to do. We talked about it a little bit this morning. Who in your life, we said it in the message this morning, who in your life could God use you to be an instrument and a vessel to help disciple? To help to cause them to grow in their faith because of what you have established in your faith. They were used of God to develop and to disciple others that were around them, and they had these pastors step up and take positions of leadership. Notice what they did right before they left here, verse 23. And had prayed with fasting. So the Bible tells with prayer and fasting, notice what they do. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So the Bible's saying they commit these pastors and these churches to the Lord. They're saying, Lord, we're going to leave. We're not going to be around anymore, but we are committing them to you and this work that we have established here, and believers that have trusted on you, we're committing this work to you. And by the way, that's the greatest person that we can commit any work to. Let's commit our work to our Savior, right? And God, who is able to help us with the work that we're involved in. So they knew as they prayed for them and they were fasting over them, they knew that they were going to need God's power. They knew that they were going to need the Holy Spirit's filling and they were going to need the Holy Spirit's leading in their life. So they prayed over these men before they left. Now let's notice the other journey that they take here. Verse 24. It says, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Now, verse 27 and verse number 28 will be really quick as we finish. I want you to notice number 3. I want you to notice the report. The report. So we saw the raising. We saw Paul's raised from that stoning that he took. We saw the return. They returned to all of these cities. And then they make it back to Antioch. Now you remember, this missionary journey started at the start of chapter 13 when the church at Antioch prayed over them, laid their hands on them, and sent them out to go on this missionary journey. Well, they get back to Antioch. Now, can you imagine? We're almost done now, but can you imagine as they return how excited they were to report what had happened in these places they had visited? My mind almost goes to missionaries that come to our church here. And man, when they come here, when we give them the moment behind the pulpit, aren't they excited to tell you what God is doing? Man, I think about when Brother Arnold was here back last year, how he got up and he told us about all that work that was being done at those schools. All those children that were hearing the gospel at those schools. He was excited about it, wasn't he? Man, this is what God's using me to do. You remember when Brother Seahawk got up here last year when he was here in the spring? He got up here and he told you about that dump site ministry, which, by the way, was one of the places I had a chance to see while I was there in Cambodia. And he talked about all that God was doing there. And let me just tell you what God's doing. He was excited about it, wasn't he? Can you imagine how excited they were when they got back to give this report? Look at the last two verses and we'll be finished. Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, so they gather them together so they can hear, and the Bible says they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So the Bible tells they stay there a while in Antioch. So they get back to Antioch, which was the church that had sent them out, and they reported about God's direction. They reported about God's protection. All right, so he has directed us every step of the way. He's protected us every step of the way. And they report about the reception of the gospel. What do they say? The Gentile people received the gospel. Isn't that what they say? The Gentile people had hearts that were open and they received the gospel. But notice with me if you would, right before we close. It says, and when they, verse 27, and when they were come, I'm going to stress a word here. I'm going to stress a word and it's going to finish our message. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Here's the thought. God always receives the glory, doesn't he? He receives the glory. Paul and Barnabas were careful to give God the praise, weren't they? It wasn't about anything that they did, but they gave all glory to the Lord. We are only instruments in his hand simply because we are committed to him. As we are committed to him, we are instruments in his hand, but he is always the one that gets the glory, doesn't he? In everything that we do, God is to be the one that gets the glory. May that be a reminder to us when we report to anyone of anything that God has done, he gets all the praise. We came back here from the winter retreat and we told you about Kalia getting saved. God got the praise, didn't he? We're thankful for that. God got the glory. God got the praise. Hearts that raised their hand and surrendered their life to the Lord that weekend, God got the praise. He got the glory for that. May it always be that when we give a report of anything that's been accomplished in the work of the Lord, that he gets the glory. So we saw the raising of Paul. From there, we saw the return to these different cities and how that he encouraged them every step of the way to stay faithful and to continue on, even if they were to go through trials and tribulation. And then we saw his report of what God had directed and protected them with, how the gospel was shed in the, or spread, excuse me, in the hearts of those Gentiles, and how that God was the one who got all of the glory. Now, at the start of this year, we're trying to encourage you with this theme of come and see. And one of the biggest encouragements, and I know we're seeing it here in the book of Acts as well, it's amazing how all of this goes hand in hand. The responsibility that we have as God's people to make sure people are hearing this message. And just like Paul did when he went to these various cities, let's be involved in the ministries of our church this year so that we could see God's hand touching the hearts of those that are going to hear the gospel, and we'll be able to give him all of the praise and him all of the glory for what is accomplished in our lives individually, in our families, in our church as a whole as well. Father, thank you for the challenges here from Acts chapter number 14. May we take these thoughts, may we apply them to our lives tonight.